Okay, so once again, all that you'll be hearing, you can listen to my show on that. I think I'm interviewing Kirby Anderson. He wrote the book on ethics, and I'm interviewing him on this particular topic of terrorism and just war. Okay? Now, yeah, let's see. Anything else to announce? Let's see. Nope, that's it. Okay. So as we begin then, let's open in prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. We pray that as we discuss this critical issue, you bring us a good understanding from a biblical perspective on how to address this key issue of our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we're talking about terrorism and just war. Is it ever just to use force? Okay. Now, there's an interesting event that happened during World War II. The president gathered a group of pastors for a decision. Should they drop the atom bomb on Japan or not? Okay, this would end the war and save thousands of lives, yet the cost of dropping the bomb would cost the lives of many, not only military, but civilians in Japan as well. So the pastors were asked if this was a just use of force, should they drop the bomb? Okay. So think about it. If you are in that room with the president, how would you have responded? How many of you would have said yes? It's just to drop the bomb. How many of you, okay, how many of you would have said no, it's not? See? Let's see. 8 of you voted. Okay. Let's try it again. How many of you would have said yes, it's a just to drop the bomb? Okay. How many of you would have said no, it's not? Okay. You're evenly divided here. When the pastors were asked to stand, 50% stood up and said, yes, it's just. And then 50% stood up against it. Okay? So it's a difficult situation. Okay? So those of you that said, yes, it's a just cause, what's your reason for that?
Saving lives.
Whose lives? Thousands more what? Americans? Human beings. Okay. So both sides you said would have been okay.
Can I add something?
Yes.
I picked Hiroshima because Hiroshima was surrounded in 3 sides by mountains, so the blast would have been contained. And then you had, so there's a lot of discussion that it wasn't that simple.
Mm-hmm. Saves lives. What else?
Finish the war quicker.
Come on, no right or wrong. Let's fire it out. No? Okay, so it could be a deterrent. Deterrent for future events. Okay. All right, those of you that said no, why no? Come on. Come on. Huh? Why no?
Destabilize the world.
Destabilize the world? Okay. Okay. What else? You couldn't? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, a lot of civilians, you know, died. Yeah, thousands of civilians died, yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. Yes?
On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst, compared to Japan versus ISIS's
That's a tough question, you know. I mean, you hear of the atrocities Japan did in Asia. You know, Mongolia, China, Korea, Thailand, you know, Philippines. Yeah. Oh, boy, that's a tough question. That is a tough question. But then if you look at the ideology of ISIS, if that thing spread, boy, that's Oh, yes? Oh, you're supposed to, this is the no time. Oh, I see. Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Think about all the civilian casualties, though. All the children and women and... Uh-huh, yeah. You know, what's interesting is, you know, I mean, the reason Hiroshima was picked is that's where the 5th Infantry was. So it was a military target. And then Nagasaki is where the Mitsubishi plant was. That was producing a lot of the weaponry. And Nagasaki is like a bowl. It's surrounded on three sides by mountains. And they missed the target. They missed the Mitsubishi plant, and it hit Nagasaki City. And because they're surrounded by three mountains in a bowl, you know, the blast really leveled the city and things. But not only that, Nagasaki is where the majority of Christians, not majority, where the most Christians in Japan are. That was the Vatican of Japan. Hiroshima is the second place where there was the greatest population of Christians too. And stuff, yeah. So isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Yeah. That's kind of interesting when you look at that. So when you go to Nagasaki, there's a famous, when you go on the Japan Martyrs Tour with us, we go to Nagasaki, and one of the things we see is there's a memorial to a Christian doctor named Takashi Nagai. And when the bomb fell, it fell right on top of a hospital and leveled the hospital. And because he was on the bottom floor, he survived, and he ministered to the people of Nagasaki. And then 7 days later, he went back home, and he found his, you know, wife's ashes and things. But he continued to minister to the people, and eventually was paralyzed from the radiation poisoning and lived the rest of his life lying on his back. And wrote about Nagasaki and won a Nobel Prize. It's called The Bells of Nagasaki, and won a Nobel Prize for that. And Helen Keller visited him, the Pope, all these people. But his book was not allowed to be published in English, not until recent times. Yeah, they didn't want people reading what was... the fallout from Nagasaki. But you read that book, but anyway, he's a Christian man, and he's called the Saint of Nagasaki, and it's his speech and his life that inspired the people of Nagasaki once again to go on and rebuild. So anyway, interesting that city that had so many Christians got bombed, that in Hiroshima. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Well, as you can see, this is a tough decision, huh? This is a tough topic. Okay. And Christians, even to this day, debate this issue. Was it just to drop the bomb or not? Okay. But these are some tough issues that we wrestle with. You know, sometimes you go on the information that you have, and you got to make the best decision you can at that time, being guided by, you know, God's principles and God's Spirit, all right? But, you know, since 9/11, the issue of war and terrorism, right, has always been in the news, okay? And many Christians are confused, right, when it comes to just war and terrorism, right? There's the old saying, one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter, right? Many Christians are confused on that particular issue. When 9/11 happened, I remember going to the University of Texas and sitting at the largest gathering of Christians there that evening after 9/11. And the guy came up and spoke and he said, you know, what they're doing is acting out on the beliefs they grew up in. They think it's right. We think it's wrong. Who can say? Let's pray. And that was the speech. Okay? In other words, nobody's right, nobody's wrong. Who can? They're just doing what they believe. We're doing what we believe. Who can say what's wrong? Okay? And that was the speech. I was just absolutely floored. I was stunned that at the biggest Christian gathering, that's your message, you know? So there's a confusion regarding the difference between just war and terrorism, okay? There's a lot of confusion amongst Christians, all right? So this is an important topic to address here, all right? Now, when it comes to the use of force, there have been three major views amongst Christians, okay? And I'm speaking in very general terms now here, okay? But there's three basic positions here held by Christians. The first we call is activism, all right? Activism is the position that says the Christian is duty-bound to obey his government and to participate in every war that the government calls their men into action, okay? Now, you have some Old Testament passages that are used to support this particular position, that God has ordained government, and to rebel against the government is equivalent to rebellion against God. Right? Romans 13, government is given the authority, okay, of the sword, and governments are placed there by God. And so whenever a government declares war, it's the duty of the Christian citizen to obey the government and go fight in that war. All right? Some arguments that are used, Genesis chapter 9, okay? This is after Noah and the flood, okay? This is when God instituted and ordains the institution of government, all right? So the technical term here is that this is the dispensation of government, where government is given the authority to take life, okay? So I cannot, you know, Paul does me wrong. I don't have the authority to go out there and kill Paul. It has, that authority is from the government, all right? So we need a fair trial, look there, and government executes the punishment, not me, not an individual, okay? Genesis 9, Genesis 14, okay, when Abraham and his family were attacked by the five kings of the east, God ordained and called for Abraham to go and attack the five kings, all right? And Abraham won a great victory that day, okay? And then later it says he was blessed, you know, by Melchizedek. So God commanded Abraham to go to war. Daniel 4, verse 25 says, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. So God ordains governments, puts them in their place, And therefore, they are the authority. And when they declare war, then we're called to obey. Okay? In the New Testament, Jesus was asked, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Okay? So in there, some will teach that God has delegated that authority unto government. And we are called as citizens, not only of heaven, but citizens of the country we live in, to obey the government. Okay, John 19:11. When Jesus was on trial, Jesus told Pilate, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Okay, so God is the one who ordains and puts governments in their place. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority. Okay. And finally, Romans 13, government, okay, is ordained by God, put there by God, and it says that the government has the power of the sword. All right, so the power to take life, whether it's through executing for a crime or declaring war, government has that kind of authority. All right, given and ordained by God. All right, so that's the case for biblical activism. Whenever the government declares war, it's the duty of the Christian then to go to war. Okay? Christian activism. Any questions on that? Okay. Any questions on Christian activism? Okay. The second position is called pacifism, or biblical pacifism, all right? This has been the view of many Christians, okay? And the biblical argument here is that God and God alone has the right to take life. Okay? Job chapter 1, verse 21, okay? God alone has the authority to take life. He is the creator and the only one who can take life. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 13, okay, you shall not kill, all right, meaning, therefore, any use of force then would be wrong, okay? So, killing is the vast majority of the time wrong. Jesus said, love your enemies, okay, and in Matthew 5, verse 44, pray for those who persecute you. Many teach that killing is rooted in revenge and hate. All right, so it's wrong. The Old Testament teaches against taking of a human life. Resisting evil with force is wrong. Evil should not be met with force, but with the spiritual force of love. Matthew 5:39, Jesus said, if someone slaps you in the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Okay, give him your left cheek as well. Okay. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I shall repay. All right. So it's God's place to avenge and bring justice, okay, not ours. Okay. And then some social arguments that are given here. War is based on evil and greed. Okay. Wars result in many evils that accompany wars. Rape, cruelty, and other acts of barbarism follows with war. And war breeds war. Okay. Wars do not end in peace, but resentment from the conquered, and war eventually leads to a spirit of retaliation. All right? So there are many who teach that the Christian's call then is for pacifism, okay, that a Christian should not go to war, okay? Any questions on that? Yes. Yeah, the Quakers and the Mennonites. Yeah, you're right in that the whole denomination holds to that position. I don't know. I know Christian, you know, or what is it, groups that hold to it, but not whole denominations like those two. So, to my knowledge, it's only those two that hold to that position. Oh, okay. Okay. Jehovah Witness, we know. But they're a cult group. Otherwise, I don't know of any others. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Boy, what was I going to say? Can't remember. I cannot remember. Rats. What was I talking about? Okay. All right. In the last position, gosh, now that bugs me. What was I going to say? Yeah. Okay. Pacifism. That's it. Okay. All right. Gosh, man. Boy, it was a good thing I was going to say, but I can't remember. Oh. Okay. Well, when I do this radio show on the Duke Iona show, all the liberals call, "You're a Christian. How can you have that position? Turn the other cheek," and all that kind of stuff. So I'm constantly running into this particular position. Okay. All right. So the first position is activism. I remember when the Iraq war started, we had a guy call up. It was like two extremes, man. One guy called up and I said, "All right, you know," I forgot what we were discussing. Oh, terrorism. The difference between terrorism and just war. And he goes, "You know what I say? I say nuke them. Nuke them till they glow and shoot them in the dark. That's what I say. Nuke them till they glow and shoot them in the dark." And then this other guy called and he said, "Hey, you know, we shouldn't fight." And my partner said, "Well, what if they drop the bomb on us?" And he said, "Well, we still have 300 million people." I said, "What?" And I said, "Well, what if they drop another bomb on us?" And he goes, "Well, you know, we'll pray for them and love them, and we'll still have hundreds of millions of..." I'm like, "What are you crazy?" So we had two extremes here on one show, man. Okay, this is the third one, selectivism. Selectivism, okay? Selectivism says government is ordained by God, government has authority, but there is a higher law than government, okay, and that's God's law. And where government contradicts or goes against God's law, you have to pick the higher law, all right? So government is not always to be obeyed, although ordained by God, not all of its decisions are, okay? And in the Bible, there were times where believers disobeyed the government, okay, and God blessed them, all right? So, for example, the Egyptian midwives, right, were told, if you see a Hebrew boy, throw him in the Nile, and they didn't, right? They didn't, and they lied to the Pharaoh and his men, right? They said, "Well, these Hebrew women are strong. By the time we get there, you know, they're gone." And it says that God blessed the Egyptian midwives, okay? Then you have Daniel, right? Daniel chapter 3, they were told, bow down to the golden statue, and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego would not. So they were thrown into the fire, and God miraculously delivered them from the fire, all right? So there are times when we're called to civil disobedience, all right? And in the case where war is not just, okay, then we're called there to obey the higher law of God, even if that's something government has called for, all right? The Bible teaches that not all wars and use of force are evil, all right? Not all the taking of life is murder. The commandment there is what? You shall not murder, okay? That's not you shall not kill anything. It's you shall not murder. In the Old Testament law, there are times where killing is just and it's allowed, okay? The taking of life, both by an individual and by government, okay? Where killing is allowed, okay? So not all the taking of life is murder. God ordained the use of force on several occasions, right? Genesis chapter 9, he said the government, life for a life, government can execute justice, okay? Meaning the taking of a life, okay? Romans 13, okay, it says that government has the power of the sword. All right, the sword there means the ability to take life. Government has that authority. Okay, Joshua chapter 6 and others, he was called to go to war. God used Israel at that time as an instrument of judgment upon wicked nations. Right, and as a tool of judgment, Israel was called to war and called to wipe out civilizations that were no longer able to be redeemed. In fact, chapter 10 of Joshua is where the sun stood still so that Israel would have more time to execute God's justice and defeat that civilization there. 1 Samuel 23, the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines. Okay, so God gives David that authority to attack and take life. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14, John the Baptist is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And the tax, the IRS agents say, what are we supposed to do? And he says, don't take any more. Don't extort the people, okay? And then the soldiers ask John, what are we to do? And John says, be content with your wages. Okay, he doesn't tell them quit the military, all right? He just tells them be content with your wages. Don't use your power unjustly, all right? These are tough passages for pacifists. Okay, I haven't read much material from them that adequately gives an explanation for this, okay? Now, the pacifist arguments basically are this: God commands, the commands to kill were only concessions by God in response to human sinfulness. Okay, well, if you look at those passages, Deuteronomy 20, Joshua 6, Joshua 10, where God commanded Israel to destroy the Canaanites, there's no indication it was a concession, but a command given from God. Okay. And God ordained war as an instrument of his judgment. And in the end, remember, how does Christ return? On a white horse wielding a sword to make war on the nations, right? Okay. All taking of life is murder, okay? The passage in Exodus 20:13 is murder. Killing in self-defense is not murder, okay? So Exodus 22, okay, if you are attacked, okay, or someone in your family is attacked, and you end up killing the attacker, that's not the death penalty in the Old Testament law, okay? And war in defense against an unjust aggressor is not murder, okay? In Genesis 14, right, it's Abraham who was attacked by the five kings, and in return, Abraham had to go rescue his family, all right, in that he had to kill, okay, to defeat those kings, all right? But he was attacked. He wasn't aggressively attacking, all right? Evil should not be resisted with force, but the spiritual force of love, Matthew 5:39, turn the other cheek, all right? Now, if you turn to Matthew 5:39, okay, and you read that passage, you've got that passage, Stephen? Oh, okay. Matthew 5:39. If you read that particular passage, okay, who's got it? Yes, what does it say?
Do not resist an evil person. If he ever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the
Okay. Now, whoever slaps you on the right cheek in the passage there, slap means an open-handed slap. And most Jews are right-handed, okay? So if I'm slapping you on the right cheek, okay? So if I'm coming up to Paul here, which one is your right cheek? Okay, right. So if I go and I go to Paul, what am I saying to Paul? Like that. When I slap him like that. Am I trying to kill him with that kind of slap? No. What am I saying when I slap someone like that? I despise you. Yeah, I despise you, okay? Because of your faith in Christ, I despise you. And Jesus says, when that happens, turn the other cheek, okay? When you're despised for the sake of Christ, turn the other cheek. That's different if I'm attacking Paul with a knife, okay? All right? You know, if I'm attacking Paul or, you know, I'm attacking Paul's wife or children with a knife, better not turn the other cheek. you better defend. You better take me out, you know, if you have to. Okay? So that's what Jesus was talking about when he said turn the other cheek. He was saying if you're slapped as an insult because of your faith in Christ, okay, well, then turn the other cheek. Okay? But that's different. Okay? And that's at an individual level. All right? When you're talking at a national level of one country invading another country, okay, that's another story. All right? But that's what Jesus was talking about. Okay? All right. Okay? Love and war are incompatible. Well, true love and the use of force is not always incompatible. True love will protect the innocent against an unjust aggressor, right? Jesus says what? No greater love has any man than he lay down his life for his brother. All right? So if someone's attacking your wife or your child, what's the most loving thing to do? Turn the other cheek? No, lay down your life and protect them. Okay? Now put that on a national level. Okay? If nation is unjustly attacked, okay, what's the loving thing for that government to do? Okay? So true love and the use of force are not incompatible, all right? War in the interest of justice, okay, and love are not incompatible, all right? Loving people, in God there's a balance of what? Love and justice? You can't have true love without justice or vice versa, okay? So they are not incompatible, okay? I think selectivism is the biblical position here, okay? In the Bible, for example, Exodus 22, killing for self-defense is not a punishable crime. If you have to take a life to protect, okay, and defend an innocent life, that's, you know, that's not a punishable crime, okay? Government is given the authority of the sword in cases where unjust killing has occurred or crimes that are so are so debased that, you know, it requires the taking of a life. Okay, Genesis 14. Okay, God ordained Abraham to go and attack the five kings. All right. John the Baptist doesn't ask the Roman soldiers, okay, to quit the military, okay? So in an evil world where there is such thing as evil, okay, unfortunately, force is necessary to restrain evil, okay? A group, an ideology like ISIS, okay, which says what? Unbelievers, kill them. Okay? And ideology, Joseph Kony, there in Africa. You guys know Joseph Kony? You guys saw Blood Diamond? Okay, is that African military ruler was based on Joseph Kony, but it's mild to what Joseph Kony really does. Joseph Kony kidnaps 9-10-year-old boys and brainwashes them, right? And the brainwashing process is not only with drugs, but your final act, you grab a machete and you chop your parents to pieces, and then you boil them in water, and then you eat them and things. And I thought that was just an extreme case or two. But when we went to the camp where a lot of these kids were rescued, story after story after story, just incredible the horror this guy puts these boys through. You know, I mean, one boy had to wear his parents' guts for a week, you know, then eat them. And then he says makes them invincible and all this kind of. And then, you know, after you kill your parents, you got no one but Joseph Kony, right? He's your God. So what that Blood Diamond movie was portraying, just mild to what Joseph Kony really does. Well, are you going to peacefully negotiate with a guy like that? Unfortunately, no. I mean, that's kind of guy, you got to take him out. Or if you just say, you know, we'll put down our weapons and I think you'll play nice with us. Oh, they just come and run you over. You know, ISIS, you know, you say, well, we'll give you Syria. We'll give you this part of Iraq. Then will you leave us alone? You know? No, I'm not going to do that. Their thing is conquest, bringing the entire world under Sharia law. They're not going to stop. Okay? So, unfortunately, in a world like that, where there is such thing as evil, and ideas exist that are evil, you know, you need to use force to, you know, not only promote justice, but to stop evil. Okay? There's almost really no other way. There's really no other way when you're battling that kind of ideology. See, wow, I'm forgetting a lot tonight. Man, what's up? What's up with me? Okay? So because there's such thing as evil, we need a just government to use force to stop the spread of evil in this world, okay? Even when Christ returns, how does he return in Revelation 1? Huh? As a king on a white horse with a sword, with a robe dipped already in blood to make war on the nations. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can't negotiate peace, you know, how much more those of us in a fallen world where evil exists. So we're always going to need a military, okay? And we need to use force to stop, you know, the spread of evil, which is real in this world, okay? So it's evil not to resist evil, all right? And to permit an evil like murder or rape, you know, to go unpunished, okay, that would not be loving. That would not be just. That would not be a safe kind of society to live in. All right? Okay, so those are, I think, selectivism is the biblical position. Now, when your government is involved in an unjust war or the unjust taking of lives, I think there Christians are called, okay, there to civil disobedience, all right? What do you mean Christian military?
Military personnel
or Christian. Yes. Yeah, if you're in an unjust war, okay, in the military, I think, you know, the biblical position would be to speak out and stand against an unjust war. If you're in a just war, then, yeah, by all means, you know, obey the government. Only, I would say, disobey in cases where it is not just, okay? So if, for example, Nazi Germany, right, if I'm called to one of those camps and told, shoot them all, you know, see all those Jews? Line them up, shoot them all. In a situation like that, hopefully I would disobey, okay? And I would try to find a way to get these Jews out and things, okay? I'd find a way to disobey.
Yeah.
Well, hopefully, okay, I would have disobeyed, all right? That kind of, I don't think it was a just war. Did they know enough? Some of them did, some of them didn't, you know? And God will be the judge of them. But if they have a complete picture, I would say that was an unjust war that Nazi Germany was engaged in. Yeah. Yes. Well, okay. Well, Vietnam, I don't know if that you can argue either way, but let's just say something is clearly an unjust war. Yeah, then you're going to have to follow the higher law of God in your conscience there and suffer the consequences. Go to jail or whatever it may be. If it's clearly an unjust war. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Well, we'll get to that after the break. But sometimes it's not so clear, right? Sometimes you got to make the best decision you can based on the facts that we have, you know, and guided by the principles of God's war, all right? And at those times, you know, you have to make the best decision you can, even though you may not have all the facts, all right? And God understands. We're not omniscient like He is. And there are times where, you know, you're going to have to make a tough call, maybe with the incomplete facts. But you have to make the best decision that you can. Yeah. Okay. We'll go through the principles of just war in the next section. But as we begin, here are some principles. Okay. Just war is when war is in the defense of the innocent, okay, against an aggressor. All right. Okay. So, for example, Genesis 14, okay, the kings of the valley aggressively attacked Abraham and his family. So in defense, he was called to war, all right? Okay. So a country that would aggressively attack another country for either exterminating the people or exploiting the resources or expansion of their territory or whatever, all right, that would be unjust. Okay, but to fight a war in defense, okay, in a defensive manner, that would be a just cause. Okay, wars fought to execute justice are just. Okay, justice demands the punishment fit for the crime. Nations involved in criminal activity against other countries are subject to attack. All right, in cases like nations that breed terrorism, all right? We cannot bring them to justice. In those cases, we have to bring justice to them, all right? So nations engaged in criminal activity or terrorist activity, all right, to put that to an end, that would be just, okay? But if you're going in a country because saying, like Iraq, okay? Let's just say, you know, we're going in there because we want the oil, okay, and we're going to attack them and go get their oil. Okay, that would be unjust. But if you're going in there to take out an evil, you know, force and the terroristic threat that they pose, okay, then you've got a just cause, okay? All right, just war must be fought by a government. Okay, Romans 13:4, God gives the authority of the sword to governments, not to individuals or groups, okay? So I can't say, you know what? I'm really mad at Iraq, and I'm going to gather, you know, 5,000 people from my church, and we're going to go over there, and we're going to just, you know, wreak havoc there in Iran, okay? I don't have that authority. Okay, war is to be delivered and executed by government. Okay, then just war must be fought justly. All right. Okay, so we want to restrict it to military combatants as much as possible. Okay, you want to attack military targets only and limit civilian casualties as much as possible. Deuteronomy 20, verse 19, Israel, when they attacked the land, they were not to destroy the land's capacity to sustain its people, okay, after the battle was over. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 20, when the Israelites attacked the land, they were commanded not to use trees that have fruit for their military purposes, okay, but to spare those so that when the war is over, the people have a source of food, okay, from which they can sustain themselves. Okay? So those are some principles that guide us for just war. Okay? Now, when we come back from the break, we're going to look at Augustine's principles of just war and terrorism. Okay? And we're going to see how the two are different, okay, in their principles and in their guidelines. Okay? All right. Before we go to break, any questions on what we covered so far?